Good morning. Glad to see you and thankful to our Lord with this opportunity He's given us to worship Him, to honor and praise His name, to bow before His throne, and to, with gratitude of heart, thank Him for sustaining our lives and, even more importantly, sustaining us in Christ Jesus. We have the sure hope of eternal life in Him. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to begin a few lessons on faith, hope, and love. And so, as we live by faith, we're sustained in hope, and we intend to love God and all around us as He so instructs us. And toward that end, we want to give attention to His Word this morning and invite you to get your Bible and be following along with us as we study together. And if you're not a Christian, we hope that you will become one as God has instructed. It's important to know who a Christian is, a disciple of Jesus, one who learns and follows Him. And so we do not offer to you today some Church of Christ tradition or some Church of Christ creed. We don't ask you to seek membership in some organization that men started. We earnestly and humbly appeal to you to put your faith in Jesus and to allow Him to add you to His church when by faith you simply follow what He has commanded you and every one of us in order to be saved. If this morning you believe that He is the Son of God and are willing to confess your belief that God raised Him from the dead, and that if you will repent of sin toward God today, if you will be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, He will indeed do that and add you to His church. And from that point then to live for Him, wherever we go, whatever the call is in our lives, to walk with Jesus as we just sang, and be assured of the comfort of that blessing above all else. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, may we humbly come before God with repentant hearts and seek His forgiveness, and then bear that fruit in our lives. We want to help you accomplish that. We urge you to respond to God's call to be with Him and to be saved in His Son at the close of this lesson this morning. There is no dispute that there is a sense in which all of us are unworthy before God. The Bible says no sinner has standing before God. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, when Isaiah saw God's glory, saw the glory of the Son, John 12 says in verse 41 that in that vision of the Almighty on His throne, Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone." That is, I am destroyed, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah said, I'm destroyed. I have no standing before God. The fact is, none of us do, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, like the prodigal, we say we are unworthy. Prodigal said, I'll return to my father. And he said to his father when he did return to him, I am unworthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Unworthiness. In that sense, because of sin, none of us have standing before God. Our sin is separates us from God, and if we stay in sin, we'll be eternally separated from God. And so, we're not deserving. We're undeserving. But yet the Bible talks about being counted worthy. We just read it. Connor read it for us in 2 Thessalonians 1. And we're going to read it a number of times in Scriptures. So how is it that we are worthy when the Bible says because of sinners we're unworthy? Well, the answer is Jesus, of course. Jesus Christ. Look at the wording in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, especially 12 and following. It says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, he's speaking of the Gentiles, but that describes the spiritual situation of every person in sin without Jesus. No hope without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Note what it is that brings us near. It's not our righteousness. It's not our good works. Because that would require sinlessness. Romans 4 and verse 2. If Abraham could stand before God, it would be without sin. Then he could boast in God's presence. But he couldn't, just like none of us can. And yet in Jesus Christ, we're brought into the presence of God. Verse 16, through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father. In Titus 3 and in verse 5, look that it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. There's no works of righteousness that we can do to save ourselves, because as sinners, we've violated God's works of righteousness. We've been unrighteous. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, His mercy is at work saving us so that we can be called the children of God, that we are adopted into God's family. Look in Romans, the 8th chapter. That terminology is used. And get it now, when we're outside of Christ, we're not God's children. We're alienated. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, as many of you as were led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, it says, we can cry out, Father, Father. We have an intimate relationship with God that we did not have outside of Christ. But now, being led by the Spirit of God, we're children of God, and the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 16, the Spirit has revealed the truth that speaks to the reality that we're God's children in Christ. If children, then heirs. Heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffered with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So, though unworthy because of our sin, in having no standing before God, Jesus, His blood, God's mercy, God's grace, saves us. Now, Ephesians 2 and many other verses elaborate, it's by grace through faith. There is a condition. We'll talk about that as we go through this. But we need to emphasize at the very beginning that though we were completely unworthy, undeserving, not suitable in any way to stand before God because of our sin, in Jesus, we are elevated to heavenly places. Remember that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2. By His great love wherewith He loved us when we were dead in our sins, He made us alive together with Christ. And we sit with Christ in heavenly places, counted worthy, accepted as the children of God. Now, that ought to mean something. That ought to matter if we understand that our spirit was made in the image of God and our sins corrupted us away from God, and Jesus, by God's good grace and mercy and love, provides the remedy so we can come back and be with God. That ought to mean something. That ought to matter. That's at the heart of the gospel. And so let's explore that. Let's flesh that out. Let's dig into that some this morning from God's Word to appreciate even more clearly whether or not we are in heavenly places, and if we are, to appreciate that in Christ we're counted worthy. But let's begin by looking at the downside of that for a moment, because the Scripture says that there are some who are not fit, not suitable for the kingdom. That is, unworthy of the kingdom. Luke 9 and verse 62, we learn that Jesus said, "Those who are double-minded and half-hearted are not fit for the kingdom of God." Now, with these descriptions, we're called to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves in the matter. Am I fit for the kingdom, or am I a person with little zeal of faith? Have I put my hand to the plow, said, "Yes, I'll be a Christian," but then I have every excuse possible not to be about the work, not to plow the road, to live by faith and do the Lord's will in my life? Have I put my hand to the plow, but then I'm just lazy spiritually? I'd rather do other things, be other places, be my, quote, own person, be my, quote, authentic self, rather than a servant of the Almighty. Some are not fit. Am I fit? Where is my mind this morning? The double-minded don't have standing with God. Look at James, the 4th chapter in verse 8. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Our mind can be given to partly to God and partly to sin, but God doesn't accept that. That's double-mindedness. And if that is who I am, if that's the kind of life I'm living, understand, Jesus wants to save you, but at that point, in that reality, you're not fit for the kingdom. The kingdom is not established so that we can be double-minded in our faith, that we can be half-hearted in our service, that we can pick and choose what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and claim heaven is our home and Jesus is our Savior. No. Unfit for the kingdom. There needs to be correction, because we're not going to be worthy of the kingdom if that describes us. Secondly, those who reject God and His Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, are not fit for the kingdom. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus spoke a parable about the kingdom of heaven being like the king who arranged the marriage feast for his son. And he sent out the invitations, you know, and some were unwilling to come, and others made light of it, and others abused those people bringing the invitations, seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them even. And so verse 7 of that parable, "When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" There's our word, "were not worthy." Some weren't worthy. Why? Because they rejected the call of God. They rejected God Himself. They rejected, in the parable, they reject the king by rejecting His call. Do we realize that? When we reject the gospel, we're rejecting the one who gave the gospel. We're rejecting God. We're rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's what we're doing, then we're not fit for the kingdom in that condition. Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse 28, as it describes those who refuse to have God in their knowledge, and no room for God in their mind or in their lives. And it says God gives them over. See, we are free will agents. That's one of the ways He created us in His image. We have moral choice. But if we choose to not keep God in our knowledge, we're not fit for His kingdom. Verse 32 goes on to describe that, you see, by taking that course of conduct, then then we are rejecting God's rule over our lives. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, worthy of death, not worthy of life, not worthy of the kingdom, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Misery loves company, and sin loves other sinners. And when we practice sin, when we reject God, when we reject His truth, His gospel, His Christ, then we reject His rule. But in fact, we fall under the condemnation of His rule. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings, the word that I've spoken unto him, the same will judge him in the last day." John 12:48. If we reject His word, we reject Jesus. We're not fit for the kingdom. Third group that's not fit for the kingdom is the willful sinner. The willful sinner. The one who sins knowing it's sin and just keeps on sinning. If we sin willfully, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. We can expect judgment, not life, not the kingdom, a fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Willful sin. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. The law said that in Deuteronomy 17. But how much sore a punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, there's our word, worthy, suited for, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Willful sin tramples Jesus under our feet. Counts the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified a common thing. It takes the blood of Jesus and just says, oh, there's nothing to it. It's just the death like any other death. And insulted the Spirit of grace, to insult the Spirit of God and His grace, to insult God giving us a gift, and we just willfully sin. What an insult. We're not fit for the kingdom. We're not suited. We cannot go be saved eternally in that condition. Now, the gospel message is that can be corrected. That can be changed in Jesus Christ. We can by repentance. We can by coming back to the Lord or coming to Him in the first place be elevated to heavenly places where He wants us to be. We can be counted worthy of God if we will receive the gospel message. Let's look at some verses that describe this aspect of suitability or worthiness. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus sent out the 12 to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He tells them how to go. And as He says, you go into a city or town, you enter it, you inquire if a son, you inquire who in it is worthy. Stay there till you go out. Now, who's worthy in that city? Well, wait a minute. Everybody's a sinner, so nobody's worthy. No, that's not His point. Look at His context. What made them worthy? When you go into that household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. What made it worthy? Because they accepted the message. Look, if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and whoever will not receive you, that's the unworthy, nor your words, that's the unworthy, then shake the dust off from your feet. The unworthy didn't receive their message. The worthy received their message. If we're going to be worthy, counted worthy, we've got to receive the gospel message. Not a Church of Christ message. Not a tradition message. Not a message because my mom said it, or my dad said it, or my brother said it, or my sister said it. But because Jesus says it. The King of the Kingdom says it. The Gospel, the good news of salvation by His blood. You see, that we may be counted worthy. The Bible says in chapter 10 of Matthew that if we will love Jesus above all, including ourselves, then we'll be counted worthy. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We could have put this in the first column, right? Of unfit for the kingdom. Because if I love my mother or my father more than Jesus, I'm not worthy of Jesus. I can love them to the moon and back. But if my love means that their will is going to be done before God's will, then I'm not fit for Jesus. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So again, there's the idea of taking up whatever burden, whatever sacrifice, take that up. Maybe it's the love of your father or your mother or your son or your daughter. Or it may be the love of your own life. Follow after me, he says. If you follow me, you'll be worthy. If you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. So, again, the application comes to us to examine ourselves. We talk about examining ourselves. Here's how we do it. Am I loving Jesus above everyone? Everything, including myself. Will I be counted worthy in Him? Luke, the 15th chapter, the prodigal. Parable of the prodigal. It really ends up being the parable of the elder brother. When we talk about the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, and true enough, but there's also a lesson to the elder brother there who wouldn't receive and be merciful to a brother who has received in God's mercy. But in verse 18, the prodigal, the wasteful son, said, I'll arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is the heart of contrition. A broken heart. His life was broken. He hit a point where finally his heart was broken. And he comes to himself. He grasps the reality. He needed mercy. He needed forgiveness. He needed his father. But he said, I'll say to my father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a slave. Just make me a hired servant. And he arose and went to his father. And his father, while he's still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now that's the picture of God and us. Don't we see that? We're the child. We're the son. We're the daughter that must come to ourselves before God and run back to God and say, God, be merciful. Just make me a servant. I'm not worthy. But with a contrite heart, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And then the Father's mercy is described. God is merciful. God forgives. But will I be counted worthy by choosing to have a contrite, broken heart before God? That's our responsibility of faith. That's the conditional nature. You see the word if on our chart. In every one of these cases, a condition has to be met for the blessing of being counted worthy in Christ takes place. In Luke 21 and 36, as Jesus has been discussing signs about the destruction of Jerusalem, he talks about principles here of judgment, and he says in verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Worthy to escape. Well, by hearing the warnings that he'd given, the signs of the destruction of the city, of the temple, they would escape. They would be suitable to escape, to be counted worthy, and to stand. Same is true of the final judgment. You see, we are to be watchful, prayerful, vigilant, and alert that when Jesus returns in judgment in the final day, we'll be counted worthy. Not because of us, but because we believed His Word and we lived that Word in our lives. For instance, look at Acts 5 and verse 41. The apostles, once when they were beaten because they had been told not to preach about Jesus, and they continued to do that, and the Sanhedrin beat them and commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go in verse 40. And so 41 says they departed from the presence of the council. Now their backs have been bloodied now, beaten. This wasn't a slap on the face. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame or dishonor for His name. They rejoiced. They thank God that they were worthy to suffer. Are we willing to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus? You know, one of the early Christians in Galatia had some Judaizers perverting the gospel, trying to convince Gentiles, Christians, they needed to be circumcised if they were really going to be accepted by God and be counted worthy by God. And Paul explained there in chapters 5 and 6 that they were doing that so they wouldn't suffer persecution. So they could claim you, and they could, and those people, those false teachers, could escape persecution. They weren't willing to suffer dishonor. They changed the Word of God so they wouldn't be dishonored. If we change the Word of God to escape dishonor among men, we'll be dishonored before God. We won't be counted worthy. But we will be counted worthy if we walk worthy of the calling of the gospel that has called us to salvation in Jesus. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy, walk suitably, walk in harmony with the calling of the gospel that calls us out of darkness into His light. He goes on in chapter 4 to explain. To put off the old man, to be renewed and put on the new man of righteousness and holiness. Is this our description? Are we counted worthy of our, are we walking worthy of our calling? And he talks in that very text, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of these applications come from the call of the gospel, so that we may walk worthy of it, be counted worthy through it. Philippians 1:27, the exhortation is to walk worthy of the gospel. In Colossians 1:10, it's Paul's prayers that they would walk worthy of the Lord. And again, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that they would walk worthy of God. You see in every one of that, every one of those, the connection is to the Lord, to His gospel, to God. Our life, before anything else, is about worthiness before God. It's to be suitable and agreeable to God. But of course, in our day of social media, young and old are urged to be worthy of likes. What do you call that? You know, do a like, do a thumbs up. What? To be accepted by your peers. You know, all of that's a facade. It's virtual, says something, it has meaning. It's virtual, it's not real. But a lot of people, that's what they live for and live on. Their virtual reality. How about let's get real and walk worthy of the calling that God has called us with by the gospel. To live a life that pleases Him, not pleases our peers or pleases ourselves, which same mouse is the same thing, right? If we're going to be counted worthy and be saved eternally. We've got to live suitably according to the gospel. Well,
the Bible says we're counted worthy of God by God if
we are patient to keep our faith. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Pretty remarkable how many times it says something about being worthy in the Scriptures, isn't it? Because we look at it in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Remember, those not fit for the kingdom must put their hand to the plow and turn back. But those that are worthy of the kingdom of God, they put their hand to the plow and with patience and faith endure the persecution and the distresses that come down the row as we plow that row, as we live our life for Jesus Christ. To be counted worthy of the kingdom. We got to have the endurance to maintain our faith. To not be drawn away by the world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and other things. Remember the thorny soil? It brought no fruit to fulfillment because other things choked it out. We cannot let things choke out our faith and our salvation. Patience, endurance to keep our faith. If we're going to be counted worthy by God, then we must have a pure heart and life. Right? Revelation 3 and in verse 4, God said there, Jesus said there through His messenger to the church at Sardis, "You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." They are worthy. Again, they will walk with me in white. White signifying purity and victory and happiness, joy. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so, remember again, James said, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded." Let us cleanse our hearts. David prayed about that to God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Psalm 51. "That we may be counted worthy in His sight." As some in Sardis were, because they were not defiled in their lives. They were pure in heart, pure in life. Let us concentrate on that. Before we close, let's now make the point that the Lamb of God is worthy. He's described in those terms in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, because the Lamb of God fulfills God's plan of redemption. Because by His sacrifice, by God's grace, by His blood, He delivers us from evil. In Revelation 5:1, John says, "I saw it in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." He saw this scroll, but it's bound up, it's not open. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy? Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who's able to open this book, reveal its contents, and bring to culmination its message? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look on it. Nobody could open it. It was sealed tight. You ever had one of those diaries that had a little key and you're supposed to open it with a little key and then you lose the key? I didn't do that, but I've known people that that happened. Right? No one had the key. No one could unlock it. "So I wept much." Have you ever wept wondering if Jesus hadn't come where you'd be? John knew it. He cried. I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, that is one of these 24 elders around the throne of God, said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. As though it had been... I thought he said a lion. Yes, a lion, but also a lamb. A ruler in my majestic might, and a lamb, a sacrifice, as though it had been slain. He saw this lamb as though it had been killed, having seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He took the book, the scroll, out of God's hand. And now he is taking the scroll. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. With praise and prayer, they sing a new song saying, you are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Jesus, and Jesus alone, was worthy to reveal and fulfill how we can be counted worthy before God. And He is worthy, therefore, of our honor, our praise, our dedicated service every moment of our lives. Then heaven already knows it. Look at verse 11. I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. I want to bring you eyes to verse 13 as we bring these things almost to a close. There's a little bit more. I want you to see verse 13. Every creature, heaven and on earth, bow before the Lamb. Question is, will I do that now in my life? Will I bow before the Lamb? Will I say, you're worthy and I'm unworthy? And by your grace and through my faith in you, you'll count me worthy. You'll raise me to heavenly places. If we meet the conditions that we studied this morning. If not, then rather than praise the Lamb, He'll come in judgment against our sins, which are against Him. But before we close, I want you to go to Psalm 18 very quickly. Psalm 18, the first three verses. David wrote, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Worthy to be praised is God Almighty. David said, I'll love you, I will trust you, I will call on you. That's his faith at work. That's his reliance upon God, his strength, who saved him from Saul, who saved him from Absalom, who saved him from his enemies in great victories. I'll love you, I'll trust you, I'll call on you. I shall be saved from my enemies. That's what the gospel message is to the whole world, to praise God, to be saved by His Son, by loving Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
by trusting Him, depending on His will and way, not ourselves, and calling on Him. Saul needed to arise and be baptized to call on the name of the Lord. Christians call on the Lord to seek mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. He is the deliverer. He is our strength, the horn of our salvation. And so we conclude with our scripture reading. Paul's prayer was that their lives, that our lives, may powerfully fulfill all of God's good pleasure and work of faith. There's the work of faith in us, that God works in us for His good pleasure when we live by faith, Philippians 2:13. Therefore, we also pray always for you and our God, that God would count you worthy. So we pray for you that God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Were it not for God's grace, we would never be counted worthy. But in Jesus, in His blood, by faith, we can be counted worthy, if indeed we will do God's good pleasure, live by faith every day. Would you become a Christian? Won't you be saved and be counted worthy to live with Him? And then live with Him, worthy of our calling. If God's invitation applies to you and you need to be saved from your past sin to become a Christian, or you need to make things right in this public setting about sins against another, or our prayers together about that, make things right with God. We urge you to respond to His call to be counted worthy while together we stand and we sing.